Ever been in trouble? Ever wonder if this seems like it's harder than I can do and I don't think I can get out of here? The Lord is watching and He wants you to succeed, and He's promised you He will not put you in a position that you can't get out of, that you can't escape from. We have an incredible privilege this morning that my hero over here, Brother Carl Engstrom, 95 years old, is going to play Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. Here we go.
Hey, you know, that felt good.
Amen.
A lot of these praise and worship songs that we sing, they're my favorite. I love them, but I also love the hymns of our faith. And I sing a ton of hymns, I think, when I do special music, because I really hope we don't forget them. The message that is in those songs, like what Mr. Engstrom sang this morning and those old songs, we walk in these doors on Sunday morning and we're all in our Sunday best and we have a smile on our face and we all have deep hurts in our heart. And so I'm going through some things in my life right now personally, and I'm not going to cry. And I was listening to a YouTube person that does devotionals and stuff, and she plays a ton of music on her. She's a beautiful pianist, and this is one of the songs that she said helps her through her day. And her struggles are different than my struggles, and I'm sure mine are different than yours, but these words are just so powerful. And the message of God's word and the message from God has been the same for generations. The woman that penned the words of this song, this is the music itself was written like in the 1700s in Sweden, I think I read. But the woman that wrote it had a few years prior witnessed her father drown tragically. And that was in 1865 that she penned these words. So I hope they speak to your heart and you don't listen to me or the music, but you hear these words because they are so powerful. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear.
Church. Love the people in it. I want to thank Brother Engstrom for singing for us this morning. Man, I love that guy. That song is terrific. We had that in a message a few weeks back, and Kevin said, you know, I got a version of that song, and so I asked him to sing it, and then he went home and tried it, and he said, you know, my father-in-law really does that better. And so we have been trying to get him to do that for a while, and thankfully it came together this morning, and you did awesome. And man, I love you. You are a blessing to me. This morning we are in Matthew chapter 6. I see I have 20 minutes. It reminds me of something that Winston Churchill said that I don't know if I'm supposed to say this or not, but I'm going to because I think it's funny. And Winston Churchill said, a good speech should be like a woman's skirt, long enough to cover the subject, but short enough to create interest. So I hope I didn't offend anybody by saying that, but I think a good message should do that. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, you're familiar with this passage. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we read these verses. And we'll see what the Lord has for us. And the Bible says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray now as we take this time to look into prayer, that we would be people of prayer, that the Cornerstone Baptist Church would be a church of prayer. Help us this morning as we look into this, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week we looked at the passage in James that told us the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and he illustrated that by telling us the story of Elijah. Today we're back again looking at probably the most famous passage on prayer in the Christian faith, known as the Lord's Prayer. Now we know that it's more of a model prayer, or we could call it the disciples' prayer. I have no problem with it being called the Lord's Prayer. It's how people understand it, but the Lord didn't need to ask for forgiveness of sin, so you and I know that this is more for us than it was for him. But as a Christian, we know the priority of prayer. It is our way of speaking to God himself. In James chapter 4, James says, you have not because you ask not. And sad to say, a lot of times we do not talk to the Lord as we should. Maybe you're good at your Bible reading, maybe you're good at certain things, but you're weak in your prayer life. That would make you normal. Someone said there was a story, and of course we don't know what heaven is like, and this is a fictitious story, but someone said when we get to heaven, there's going to be this room full of these beautiful ribbon-wrapped boxes with your name on them. And there's going to be a note on those boxes, of those gifts, of those presents that says, undelivered because not requested. Makes you wonder how many things we're missing out from the Lord that he has for us, but we have not because we ask not. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Prayer is not our last resort. It is our first resort. It is our first resource. John Bunyan said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. There is also the priority of prayer, but there is also the priority in prayer. We are to put God first. We are to put God first. Say that with me. We are to put God first. If you look at our text this morning, in the model prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. First thing as we go to address the Lord isn't, Lord, gimme, 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 gimme. It is reminding us of who God is and that we want God's kingdom to come. We want his will to be done. Thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. Before we ask for bread, we remind ourselves that God is first. Remember last week when we were talking about Elijah, she challenged that poor woman that had nothing, no resources, ready to starve to death, literally. Elijah had the gall to look at her and say, make me a biscuit before you eat. He was challenging her to put God first, and obviously she did that, and God blessed her and took care of her needs. Jesus emphasizes that in the last part of Matthew chapter 6, if you have your Bible open, just across the page in verse 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So obviously God promises if we'll put him first, then he'll add all the other things that we need afterwards. So many times we come to God in prayer, treating him like he's our 24-hour request line for anything we desire, and we don't first thank him for who he is, what he has done and is doing, and reminding ourselves that it is God's will that is best before we ask for anything. Kenneth Wilson said this, there's something exquisitely luxurious about room service in a hotel. All you have to do is pick up the phone and somebody is ready and willing to bring you breakfast, lunch, dinner, a chocolate milkshake, whatever your heart desires and your stomach will tolerate. Or by another languid motion of the wrist, you can telephone for someone who will get you a soiled shirt quickly transformed into a clean one or a rumpled suit into a pressed one. That's the concept that some of us have of prayer. We have created God in the image of a divine bellhop. Prayer for us is the ultimate room service, wrought by direct dialing. Furthermore, no tipping, and everything is charged to the great credit card in the sky. Now, prayer is many things, but I'm pretty sure this is not one of those things. I thought that was a very interesting take that he had. So I'll give you four W's. We won't have time to cover them all this morning. In fact, as I'm looking at my notes, I'm thinking we're going to cover one of them. I'll give you the four this morning, but the four W's are the will, the welfare, the warts, and the warfare. Thy will be done, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We are praying, Lord, we want earth to run just as smoothly as heaven does. Wouldn't that be great? You know, the Christian can live kingdom living when we just obey the Lord and do his will. Earth can become close to heaven, minus the sin, if we'll just let the Lord be the king of our lives. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The principle of prayer is we come to God in prayer, not for our own gratification, but for God's glory. I'm going to say that one more time. We come to God in prayer, not for our own gratification, but for God's glory. Our problems are God's opportunities. Don't miss that. Our problems are God's opportunities. He takes our need and uses it to show his power. Let me show you. Now, Bible scholars will tell you the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And if you have a passage that you're wondering about, there's a good chance that the Bible itself will illustrate that somewhere else. So if our opportunities are for God's glory, does he show that anywhere else in the Bible? And I believe he does in John chapter 9. So if you have your Bible there, don't lose your place in Matthew chapter 6. But let's go over to John chapter 9. There's a very interesting story in John chapter 9, in the first part of that chapter. And I'll read you this very quickly. And it says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was born, was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said in verse number 3, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Put in your margin God's glory right there. That situation, that trial, that trouble, that man that had been born blind, that way when he was born, his entire life now he is an adult. All of that time, his parents probably asking, Lord, why did you allow this to happen? Why is my poor son blind? while the parents are watching the other kids out playing and having a good time, seeing and reading and possibly all the things they enjoyed with sight back then, this poor blind man now, grown adult, had suffered his entire life as a blind man, and he is forced to beg on the side of the street. The disciples come by, and everybody, we're always looking for an excuse, where to lay blame. Who do we blame that this man is born blind, which is stupid? They say that in the Greek. You'd have to look. But I'm telling you, that man was suffering his entire life, but all of that was for this, so that God could show his power in his life when the time came. He was put there for the specific purpose that one day Jesus was going to pass by. Perhaps you are going through a time right now in your life where you're hurting, you're suffering. I don't know why. I've learned from Job's friends that if you don't know what to say, shut up. Okay? But it's possible that you are going through a situation right now so that God could show his power in your life. And let me tell you something. The way that God wants to show his power may not necessarily be the way you want God to show his power, but he is, and he will, and if you'll watch, he'll do it. There's a great song that says, you may not know how, you may not know when, but he'll do it again. And God specializes in difficulties. Those difficulties are put there for a specific reason. In John chapter 9, this guy was born blind, grew up blind, so that Jesus could pass by. In verse 4 is my life verse. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And so Jesus goes along and he spits. You know, it's an interesting thing. If you just do a study on Jesus' spit, a lot of times he spits before he's going to heal somebody. Now, it's kind of disgusting. We were taught not to spit growing up. Guys spit outside. But whatever. And so Jesus spits. He makes a little clay, puts it in his eyes. He said, go wash. And the guy comes back seeing. Holy, how great is that? That had to be unbelievably exciting. I mean, that would make a Baptist shout. I mean, that's incredible. Not this bunch of Baptists, but other Baptists might have. I can't overemphasize to you what an incredible event that had to have been. This guy's blind all his life. Jesus walks by, changes the equation. And I'm telling you, if you let Jesus walk into your life, he will change the equation. Guaranteed. So here it is. And then if you look at the passage in verse number 14, but Jesus did it on the Sabbath day when he made clay. Oh, you don't do that. Oh, my word. Everybody knows that that's not how Christians act. And he didn't follow the rules. And now, just because something good happened, we cannot celebrate this. This is not good, I'm telling you. Everybody knows you don't do that. Isn't that ridiculous? Verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. I want you to know that some things about the Lord can just excite the daylights out of you. And you can go to someone and say, you wouldn't believe what the Lord has done. I want to share this with you. Really? You really think so? I was talking to earlier in before the service, before Sunday school. You know, I believe that Jesus died and rose again. I believe he did that for my sins. I believe that Jesus is the only way. I've trusted him as my personal Savior. I've lived for him since I was 4 years old. Did I do it perfectly? Of course not. I'm a human. I have a sinful nature. I still sin. And I have to confess that sin. I am not perfect, but I want you to know that living for Jesus Christ and believing in him is the greatest life. I highly recommend it. I'm shocked that not everybody does it. Having said that, let's just say that I'm wrong, which I'm not. But let's just say that I'm wrong, and that unbeliever is right. What have I lost by believing what I believe? Nothing. On the other hand, if that unbeliever is wrong, and I am right, he's going to die and go to hell for all eternity. He would lose everything. Meanwhile, I believed in something that was fictitious, but it gave me a great quality of life. I have friends. I have, honestly, answers to prayer. I mean, I have a great life. And so I die and I go into the dirt and there I lie. Nothing. I had a great life. That's not going to happen. But I'm telling you the danger for the other side to choose not to believe is horrendous. And not only that, it is true. And I guarantee it by the authority of the Word of God that Jesus Christ changes life. And if you'll believe in Him, not only will you get a great life now, you'll get eternal life when you leave here. Do not lose heaven for the world. Don't do it. It's a horrible mistake. So obviously, in John chapter 9, we recognize it was a difficult situation. It was orchestrated by God. Your difficult situation could be orchestrated by God. As Wendy is giving her little run-up to her song, talking about difficulty and the things, I'm thinking, we don't plan these things, but her talk is right in line with exactly what I'm going to say this morning. And God puts those things together. And I'm telling you, the problem you're having this morning, whatever you're going through, could be orchestrated by God Himself. God has asked for healing in this young man's life, and restoration takes place, and he can see, and a testimony is given, and there is a divided conclusion. I don't know. Well, you can go ahead and not believe if you want to. I choose to believe. Difficulties are for God's glory. Number two, difficulties are to get our attention. Revelation 3:20 is a verse that many of you could quote by heart. Jesus is speaking, Revelation chapter 3, and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and sup with him and he with me." We know that verse, amen? Jesus says, "I'm knocking at your heart's door." I don't know why it is now, but when we were young, if someone came to the door, we're all jumping up and running to the door. We want to see who's coming. Now, it's not that way. Someone comes to the door, and somebody going to get the door? No, nobody's going. So they bang on the door harder. It's usually FedEx. But anyway, so whatever, you know. So we're not excited about who's coming to the door. Or if the phone rings, now used to be the phone was on the wall. Anybody going to get the phone? No, don't really care. Not interested. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." In the Old Testament, Joab and Absalom were two men that knew each other. Absalom was David's rebellious son who got kicked out of the kingdom. Joab went to David and made up a story and got David to bring Absalom back to the kingdom. So Absalom is away. He brings him back. David never really goes to see Absalom, even though he agreed to have him come back to the kingdom. Joab didn't even go and see him. Absalom's sitting at his house one day, and he said, "Why am I here? I was over there in that other country. At least people talk to me. Now here I am in my own country. Nobody cares about me." So he called Joab. Joab wouldn't answer. So he called Joab again. Joab wouldn't answer. Finally, he tells a couple of his servants, "Absalom, go burn Joab's barley field down." So they go burn his barley field down. Joab comes over to Absalom and says, "What'd you burn my field down for?" "Because you wouldn't answer the phone." I think, this is Stan Griffin, I've not heard anybody else share this, I could be wrong, but I'm not. Sometimes, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Adversity is put in your life so you'll answer the door when Christ is knocking. That's a distinct possibility. So, number one, difficult situations take place for God's glory. Number two, to get our attention. And lastly, in a world of difficulties, prayer is God's on-ramp to making a way. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There is therefore no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it." Okay? I've decided that Christians live in an escape room. Now just, how many have been to an escape room? Okay, bunch of hands. So, the old Pilot's Grill in Bangor, they've turned into an escape room. My family's been there a couple of times. They say, "Hey, let's go to an escape room." You pay them money to lock you into a room that you can't get out of. What kind of business plan is that? But people do this. So you go in there and you're on camera and they take you in there and you say, so you got 1 hour, and they put you in there and they close the door and lock it, and they're watching you on a camera. So don't do anything you wouldn't want the whole world to see. But anyway, they're watching you on a camera. So you go in there and you're looking for ways to escape, and you're searching and you're searching and you're searching. And then if you need a hint, if you raise your hand, they'll give you a hint. But you all have to raise your hand. Katie's walking around in the escape room doing this everywhere, you know. But she was the only one. So anyway, they just love these things. And so you're looking for, finally, if you need a hint, you all raise your hand, and he will say something over the loudspeaker to point you in the right direction so that you can find the way. And eventually you'll get out of there, and they take your picture and put you on whatever. So here's what I think... Listen to this and see if I've lost my mind. Ever been in trouble? Ever wondered why certain things are happening in your life? Ever wonder if this seems like it's harder than I can do and I don't think I can get out of here? The Lord is watching, and he wants you to succeed, and he's promised you he will not put you in a position that you can't get out of, that you can't escape from. Sometimes we need to raise our hand and say, Lord, I don't know what's happening here. Help. Ever done that? Help. I think prayer is the entrance for you and I to get in and get out of God's escape room. Difficulties are to show God's glory. They are to get our attention, and they are an opportunity to drive us to our knees so that we can talk to the Lord about our life, and he wants to hear from us. Someone rightly said, if God is your father, you need to call home.